Romans 8, 23 through 26 tonight. My mic on, sir? Thank you. Romans 8, 23 through 26. We'll be talking about hope tonight as we've been dealing in Romans 8 about the work of the Spirit and how to walk after the Spirit. And we'll cover tonight, hopefully, a list of things that the Spirit is doing for us as listed and described in Romans chapter 8. But first, let's pick up where we left off a couple weeks ago in Romans 8, verse 21 and 22, where Paul was talking about the hope of glory that shall be revealed in us and the manifestation of that glory of the sons of God in verse 19. That's us. And we're waiting for that. And the creature waits for that. Of course, we are a new creature in Christ. And it says in verse 20, the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that subjected the same in hope. We not only remain here in this present evil world and in a mortal corrupt body, but we also have hope. And this is the subject of this passage here, that God has not just left us waiting. He's left us waiting in hope, which is a different thing, much different than the rest of the creation, which in verse 22 talks about the whole creation groaning and travailing in pain together until now. Creation is cursed. Genesis 3 talks about that, by one man sin entered and death by sin. And God cursed the ground for man's sake in Genesis 3:17. And ever since then, there's been death in the world. There's been a change of the order that was created by God. And in Revelation, at the end of the Bible, it talks about a restoration, God's purpose of restoration for the earth specifically. And so being dispensationalists, we take the Bible literally. And part of that is the future result of what God will accomplish on the earth. Of course, what's hidden from Genesis and what's hidden from Revelation is the mystery of God's will and his hidden purpose before the world began, which has now been revealed through the Apostle Paul and his writings in the Scripture. But Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 talks about the removal of some things, where God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. There is a time in which there is no more pain. There's no more tragedy and suffering, as Romans 8 is describing it, in our present condition. That's a hopeful situation, to have a time where there's things removed like that. And this is part of God's glory manifested on the earth. Revelation 22, verse 3, it says, there shall be no more curse. The curse that began in Genesis 3, this is the last page of your Bible here, where the curse is removed. You can see then both bookends of the Bible, there seems to be this theme of the beginning, there was the curse that entered this perfect creation. And then at the end of Revelation 22, the curse is removed. And thus the creation is restored. And it says, the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And so this is a time different than the time in which we now live. It's a time yet future, though there are those who would like to think we're living in the kingdom now in various degrees. This is not occurring, where there's no more death and pain. 2 Timothy 1, verse 10, what is in the middle of the Bible here, or what's between these two points, is how God can accomplish that. If beings have corrupted his creation and sinned against a holy and almighty God, how on earth or in heaven can God restore all things? How can he fix it? And of course, this is part of the mystery of God's purpose, that you and I now can understand the manifold wisdom of God, of how he can save the world and save humanity and restore all things. How, on what basis judicially can he do that? And that's through Jesus Christ. Amen. It's through what he's done on the cross. It's through the power in him. And of course, Christ being the revelation that was hidden, we'll see Christ being one fulfilling those things in Revelation as well. But 2 Timothy 1, verse 10, Paul says, but is now made manifest, the purpose that we have been given in Christ Jesus before the world began, is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So here we have Paul talking about abolishing death, which leads some people to read Paul not rightly dividing the scripture and saying, well, that's Revelation 21 and 22, right? Death is removed. And yet, in this dispensation, people still die. The means of abolishing death is through Jesus Christ. Immortality is brought to light through the gospel, but you and I now in our present state are not in an immortal body. We have the promise, we have immortality given to us. We have the hope of glory and eternal life through Jesus Christ. And yet, immortality in our bodies doesn't exist. Your body will fall down dead if the Lord doesn't come down first. And so creation is cursed, but God offers hope through Christ. And this is what Romans has been teaching us. Right? Sin entered the world and sin has cursed the world. We're all sinners, Romans 1 through 3 says. Romans 5 says that sin entered. But if you're in Christ by faith, then now you have the gift of God, which is eternal life, not the wages of sin, which is death. And so there's hope offered there. And Romans 8 is fleshing out how this hope works and where it comes from and what it means to us. Hope is an idea that is not new to Christianity, being 2,000 years old, and yet it's something we need to appreciate as being something uniquely Pauline in its explanation, which most people don't. They go, well, the Bible speaks about hope, and Christ brought hope. We'll see a little bit later that it's a little less clear than that. It's much more clear when you read Paul's epistles, what hope is. And so we're dealing with that tonight as we talk about the Spirit's work. So Romans 8, verse 23, the creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Even now, the whole creation, and you and I are a part of that, groan together. Verse 23 says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, those who are saved. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not Christ's. So saved people are also, it says in the verse, groaning within ourselves. What's the groaning? In pain together until now. Pain and suffering and death and all the things that come with this mortality that so corrupted God's creation. We groan in pain, suffering. Christians, those that are saved, still face suffering and pain. And just that idea alone undermines a lot of people's false ideas and false hopes they have and what God is doing for them today. When if they realize the biblical truth that they're walking in a body that is just like everyone else's body, mortal and subject to corruption, then they won't see a comparison between their bodies as evidence of whether they're a Christian or not. Well, that person died young, must not have been a Christian. This person lived to 115. How'd you do it? Well, I believe in Jesus. Oh, thank God for that. They're mortal bodies. Right? That's what the Bible says. You can't make that comparison. And so we also groan in pain. We also have the first fruits of the Spirit, the verse says. We have the first fruits of the Spirit out of due time, I might add. That Holy Spirit, which is going by God and through Jesus Christ to restore all things in Revelation, we have now. Amen. Before the restoration, before the earthly change, before the removal of death from this world, we now have the Holy Spirit assured to us. And that by grace. Hebrews 1:13 says, once you trust the word of the gospel of the salvation that saves your soul through Christ Jesus, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Okay. Romans 8:9 says, if you're Christ, you have the Spirit. So what conclusion can we immediately come to just by reading these two facts? One is that we ourselves groan with pain and suffering and travail in this present creation that's corrupt. And also we have the first fruits of the Spirit. What conclusion do we have from that then? I have the Spirit, and my body will groan in pain until glory. The conclusion is that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, does not remove the cause of physical groaning in our body. Amen. That's the simple deduction that we can conclude here. I have the Spirit. I groan in pain together until glory. The Holy Spirit I have is not changing that. Right. And so how many Christians, just by a neglect of what this verse simply says there, think that the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit will change my pain and suffering. The verse just said, we've grown together in pain. We have the Holy Spirit. Conclusion, he's not removing the cause of physical groaning. Many people think that if he's not doing that, if he's not removing the pain and suffering I have in my body, then what good is it? Right? And that's a natural response. Paul will read later. He says that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. So it's true. If you think that the only thing good God is for is removing the physical pain and suffering in your body now, then that's a problem. Now, again, that's not even an unbiblical thought. We covered last time, 2 weeks ago, if you remember, that in the Bible before Paul, that was the idea. When salvation was preached, when God was preached as saving humanity, part and parcel of that was the removal of pain and suffering in your flesh, which is why when Christ came saying, I come, as my name says, to be a savior of the world, that through Israel, part and parcel of that kingdom come was physical healing. Because how can you say you're saved and still be like everyone else in suffering and pain and travail? Well, the answer is according to the mystery. The answer is by God's grace. The answer is through the means that God is trying to offer today to make hope the means through which you can live amid suffering. Yes. Whereas before, the hope you had was God coming down and changing everything. And so when Christ came and changed, everyone flocked to him and said, heal me and heal me. And he did because the kingdom would come. And when the kingdom gets here, death will be removed. Pain will be no more. That's the hope people have. And that's a fine hope. That's a true hope in the Bible. But there's another hope that you and I have now. Amen. Okay, that we can have even when the kingdom isn't here yet, even when we are sick. And it's that hope that people miss. And unfortunately, they're also missing, because they miss that hope, the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. Yes. That's what Romans 8 is describing. So we need to see this connection, this passage between the hope that we have to deal with the suffering and the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit that we all have is not removing the physical groaning in our body, the cause of that. Romans 8, verse 23 goes on to say that there's the redemption of our body. It says we are waiting for the adoption, to wit, to know, this is what it means, the redemption of our body. You see, the difference between us and the rest of creation, which doesn't have the first fruits of the Spirit, is not that we get the physical groaning removed, the physical suffering, but rather we have the sure adoption. We saw earlier in the passage that we don't have the spirit of fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we are made sons of God, joint heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance, and that by grace, folks. Amen. It's not something you're working for or trying to earn. You have it given to you. And we have that assurance because of what Christ has done. And so we wait. That's what's going on between now and the glorification of your body. We're waiting for the redemption of our body. Okay. This is not the redemption of our soul, by the way. Ephesians 1, verse 7 talks about in Christ we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins through his blood. Yes. We have redemption of our, from our sins, redemption from hell, redemption from death. We have eternal life. This is the redemption of our body. Very specifically, it says that. Your mortal flesh, which when you got saved didn't change a bit. Amen. Right? Unless you made some lifestyle changes. Okay, but there is a redemption of your body that is what we're waiting for. Yes. Ephesians 1, verse 14, Paul even says, after you believe the gospel and trust the gospel of your salvation, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which he describes as the earnest of our inheritance. So what you receive from believing the gospel of the grace of God, or the riches of the glory of God's grace, and receive an inheritance, and the earnest, the first part of that is the Holy Spirit. You see how Ephesians 1:14 ties the Holy Spirit to restoration, to glorification. And he says, and you get this first part, the Holy Ghost. You get that. The earnest for inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. The purchased possession is what you've been bought with for a price by Christ's blood, getting that eternal inheritance with Christ, eternal life. Amen. So there is a future day of redemption that we're looking forward to. It's not our salvation of our souls. It's the changing of our bodies to be incorruptible and immortal, right? It's that sort of thing. Removing the pain from our existence. That's what we're looking forward to. Ephesians 4:30 describes this, where in Ephesians 1, you have the Holy Spirit, the earnest of the inheritance. He seals you in Christ. He's the seal that you are in Christ. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So unlike in time past under God's covenant, well, he would give his Holy Spirit to those that would keep his covenant, or those specially anointed ones. In this dispensation, you are all anointed in Christ Jesus, accepted in the Beloved. You all have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you as members of the body of Christ. And that Holy Spirit is a seal that you're in Christ. It's that promise that you're going to be glorified. Amen. So Ephesians 4:30, the instruction here is, since the Holy Ghost dwells in you, and since you're living in your flesh still, even though the Holy Ghost dwells in you, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, right? Don't grieve him. What an instruction. I mean, it would be true in any page of the Bible, except it used to be if David would grieve the Holy Ghost, he would have to plead for God not to remove the Spirit from him. Right. But you and I, he's not leaving. So he's going to stay and be grieved, which shouldn't be good for you and your thinking, right? So grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption, where you won't have to struggle anymore with that sin in your flesh, where he'll be dwelling not in a mortal body, but in your immortal body, right? That's a different thing. 1 Corinthians 15:51 talks about your resurrection and that change, that for those that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will be in the moment of a twinkling of an eye. He says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. This is the resurrection. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. It must do it. If you're in Christ, you must put on immortality in Christ. It will happen. It's going to happen. What an assurance that is. Amen. What a grace that is, because that was not always the case. It used to be you were trying to achieve it through your good behavior, hoping that one day you would attain it, but not today. Today you receive it freely by grace. Okay, and that should engender gratitude in us towards God. Philippians 3:21 also talks about our vile bodies and our conversation not being here but in heaven, and our vile bodies being changed into like his glorious body. Amen. And so this is a hope that we have in the body of Christ. It's not that we're waiting and wishing to be saved. It's that we are saved in Christ and are waiting to receive the glory that was promised to us as we got saved in Christ. This waiting for the day of redemption, waiting for the redemption of our bodies, is hope. Amen. Okay, it's known as hope. It's one kind of hope here. And hope, as we'll see tonight, is informed by the Holy Spirit. We have the first fruits of the Spirit in us so that we might know that we are in Christ, that we might know the things that we read about in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Hope is informed by the Spirit. Hope that is not informed is not a true hope. No. You can't have, just like you can't have blind faith, you can't have blind hope. You can say, well, I just wish it's going to be good. Based on what? It's just a wish. I just wish. Well, that's not biblical hope. That's not Christian hope. Hope here is informed by the truth of God's word. And it's realized in the redemption of our bodies. Okay, Romans 8, verse 24. Let's move on. Paul says, we are saved by hope. We're saved by hope. Not that we're saved by Jesus Christ. Well, not too far off from the same thing. About a century, well, more than a century ago, in the late 1800s, early 1900s, there was a periodical named Our Hope, whose editor was named Arno Gabelein. Some of you are familiar with the name, some of you are not. An old-time dispensationalist who also wrote a commentary on Ephesians called God's Masterpiece, based on Ephesians 2, that we are the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus. He recognized, as many of those older dispensationalists did, the unique revelation given to Paul about the new creature of the body of Christ, and so he wrote that commentary, God's Masterpiece, in Ephesians. But he had a periodical called Our Hope, and he had a ministry to Jews, trying to see them saved, like Paul did in Romans 9, 10, 11, and our hope, as he would describe it in his periodical, was Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the hope. 1 Timothy 1, verse 1, Paul says it outright at the very beginning of this epistle. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. How did he become an apostle? I thought he chose 12 of them already. Well, he came back and made him a chosen vessel separately. By the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ. So God is our Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ is God and Savior, which is our hope. You see that? So what's our hope? God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ. That's our hope. And so in Titus 2:13, we're looking for the blessed hope and the return, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is the hope. What he's done, not just him in his person, though that also, his person is necessary, him being God manifest in the flesh, but it's what he's done for you. We talked about on Sunday a little bit the resurrection of Christ and how he rose from the dead, which is a biblical fact and a historical reality and a miracle and is the foundation of Christianity. But what makes it the foundation is not just that he, that one person, rose from the dead, but that he came back and preached that resurrection as the power to save you and to make you risen forever in him. That gospel is what makes Christianity. So when he says we're saved by hope, of course we are saved by Jesus Christ, who is our hope. It's interesting that word hope I mentioned before is uniquely Pauline, and at least more so than people think. If you look up the word hope in a concordance, it's mentioned in Paul's epistles more than 40 times out of about 115 that are in the Bible. So that's almost half of the times hope shows up, that word is in Paul's epistles. In the Old Testament, in the entire Old Testament, except for the wisdom literature, there's only about 35, 39 references to the word hope in the entire Old Testament, one per book. It's kind of like the word grace that way, as far as numerically. You'll find a lot of the word hope show up in Job. Job has a lot of mentions of the word hope. But you look it up in Job, almost every time it shows up in Job, hope is lost. It's just interesting. All hope is lost. Hope is lost. And I don't have hope, and I've lost hope, and things like that, because that's Job's story. He's got, what hope does he got? And so Job mentions hope a lot as it being lost. Psalms mentions hope quite a bit as well, relatively speaking. But it's always hope as a verb. To do that, you know, hope in this and hope in that. It's like hope in the law is what it says, or hope in God's mercy, right? So it's hope in that way. But if you're looking for hope as a noun that you can possess, it's found in Paul's epistles. Amen. People say, well, didn't Jesus come to bring hope? He did, as he revealed it to the Apostle Paul, according to this dispensation of grace. In Matthew, Mark, and John, in fact, in Revelation, in John's writings too, the word hope doesn't show up even once. The word hope isn't even there. If all you had is Matthew, Mark, and John, you would know nothing of the word hope, which is very interesting. So it's like, well, that's Jesus' earthly, that's Jesus' life. Yes, but the word hope doesn't show up. You see, you need to know Jesus' earthly life, and then what he did, and then what was revealed about that, explaining what he did by the cross to know what true hope is.
Amen.
Which is why if you don't understand that right division, when you go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and ignore the priority of Paul's explanation of the doctrine, you're going to be removing the source of hope, folks. Like, Jesus is there, but where's the explanation of hope from Jesus Christ? It's not there, you see. So it's important that we take all Scripture. And it's important we understand the revelation that God gave according to his wisdom, that we can learn about his grace and love and hope in his revelation through the mystery.
Yes.
Okay, so we got to recognize that. So this word hope is significant. This passage talking about hope is important in Romans 8. I've already mentioned to you that the Holy Spirit shows up more in Romans 8 than any other chapter in the entire Bible. Right? This is significant stuff. You talk to the average Christian, they recognize that Christianity is about the Spirit and hope and things like that. They know those words. It's Christianity. All I'm pointing out is, yes, it is, and you find it in Paul's epistles.
Amen.
Without Paul's epistles, you don't have that. Right? It's a different thing. It's very Jewish. And thus, you have the conflicts and disagreements among churches and denominations, because they'll take some from here and some from there. And to the degree that they take it together, that's their difference. Right? But when you stick with the revelation that Christ gave to the church, then your hope becomes very clear in what it is. Okay? It's no longer a hope in the healing that you can have now according to Israel's covenants, or a kingdom come where God's going to come back and change our nation. Rather, the true hope that Paul describes that allows you to walk by faith in a present evil world, right? And that's a strength that you don't find elsewhere in the Scripture, except revealed by God's grace in this dispensation. And so that's hopefully what we'll flesh out tonight a little bit. So he says we're saved by hope. Now, I went on there a little bit talking about our hope being Jesus Christ, which it is, and hope being found in Paul's epistle, which you can study that out. And when he says saved by hope in the context of Romans 8 in this passage, he is not talking about your salvation of your soul. He's already dealt with that in Romans 3, 4, and 5.
Amen.
He's already talked about the hope that you have in Romans 5 in Christ Jesus. He died for you while you were yet a sinner. The hope he's talking about right here comes on the coattails of his statement, the redemption of your body.
Yes.
He's talking about you living and suffering, the sufferings of this present time, and saying, what about the sufferings here? If I'm saved, if I got grace, if I've got Christ, I got the Holy Spirit, then why am I suffering? And Paul says that he subjected the creature to vanity and also gave you hope.
Yes.
And he says, we're saved by hope. Saved from what? The misery, despair, and distress that comes along with the suffering and the pain in this present evil world. You're saved from that. You're not saved from the pain, but you're saved from the distress and despair that can come as a result from it.
Yeah.
And we'll see this in 2 Corinthians 4. Okay? So the saved here is from our present corrupt bodies. Right? We are saved by hope, the hope that we don't yet see. All right? Saved is not always from sin in the Bible. And a couple of examples of that in 1 Timothy 2:15 talks about women being saved in childbearing, which of course is nonsensical when it talks about you being saved by grace, not of works. Childbearing is definitely a work. Right? And so it's not what saves these women for their soul. That being saved is something else. Consequences of sin in culture and society and family and things like that. In Acts chapter 27, Paul's on a ship with unbelievers, right? And he says that they're saved by the storm, or saved by the ship. It's not their salvation of their soul. So the word saved in the Bible can in the context certain times, mean something else. And this right here, just talking about the salvation that comes from Christ of your body. You're specifically your body,
yes.
Which we don't yet see, do we? Okay, and so that's what's going on here. Hope, of course, is certain because of Christ and what he's done. It's not a wish. It's not simply a dream. It's not, well, I hope my body gets better. If you have any thoughts of, well, you know, if my body keeps getting corrupt in glory, I guess I'll just be corrupt forever. No, put it off. You have the guarantee of a glorious revelation and a manifestation as a son of God, as a daughter of God, as having an inheritance. If Christ was resurrected from the dead, okay, and now is in glory, and his body has been changed to be immortal and incorruptible, so will yours,
amen.
Right? And that's the hope that we have. So he says in verse 24, we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. So see that, you see what he's saying here? He's saying that even as Christians, not only they, but we ourselves groan together. We will face pain and suffering. And if we see that what we hope for, then it's no longer hope. We're hoping for glorification in our bodies, healing from our bodies. We're hoping in Christ Jesus of the eternal life that can be made manifest in us. Because, I mean, eternal life is not manifest in you, folks. I'm seeing us all die. You know, you can see people die. They get older and they're dying. Eternal life manifestation would be fountain of youth, right? It's like, what? How old are you? 150. And you look like you're 25. You know, that's the glory of eternal life revealed, manifest, made clear, seen in you. But Paul says, we don't see hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why did he yet hope for? You have it already. Which is why there's no hope in heaven. You're there. We have hope in the content that we're going to get heaven. But when you get to heaven, when you get glorified, you got it. Like, what are you hoping for? Like, you're glorified. What are you hoping for? Another glorification? Like, you got it. And so we have hope now, don't we? And so this is where hopefully you're seeing it put together, why hope is important for this dispensation. Because if we have a moment where we're caught up in the air or we die, whichever comes first, where we get glory, where your body gets healed, God's healing program for your body is glory. That's the healing program, guaranteed. Take it to the bank. When will God heal my body? When you're dead or when he comes back and changes it. Okay, but not before, according to Romans chapter 8. Like, we can know that by faith in Romans chapter 8. Right, so you can't count on anything else. You can go to a doctor. You can say, hey, try to fix me. You can try to fix and eat well and exercise and all that. It'll eventually still die. You do the best you can to keep it together, but there's no certain hope that it will maintain life. So the cross is back here. We have the revelation of the mystery given to the Apostle Paul, where he writes the book of Romans here, explaining this information that the Holy Spirit revealed according to the mystery about how to operate in this present evil. Okay, in this time of corruption. So here you are, and they'll have you leaning over on a cane or something. I don't know. You're getting old. In a present evil world, things are corrupt. And Paul says, what's the solution to this? Well, glory is going to be when your body gets healed, but there's a way for you to get help here, and the way you're going to get help is this. Amen. Hope. The way you're going to get help is by walking after the Spirit. That's what you need. If you're looking for glory now, you're going to be disappointed. But if you don't understand hope, you're also going to be disappointed. You're going to think there's nothing to the Christian life. It's just misery, apparently. No, it's not misery. Hope is not misery. That's not what hope looks like. Someone wallowing in their misery. That's not what that looks like. Hope that is seen. If you see it, you don't have to hope for it. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6 and 8. This is where Paul teaches this truth about this dispensation, about the church, the body of Christ, that we walk by faith, not by sight, right? Because if you see it, you no longer have to have the kind of faith that is not seen, right? What's faith? Hebrews 11, verse 1, it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So that kind of faith, right? By the way, that kind of faith Jesus never had because he saw the Father. Right, he didn't have that kind of faith, and you won't either. When you see the Father, when you see the Son, when you go to glory, right, you won't have that faith because you'll see it. Yeah. Right, the only faith you'll have is trust in God and that type of dependence on Him. But in heaven, that goes away. But 2 Corinthians 5. Until then, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 is talking about the putting on of your glorified body and putting off of your mortal body. He says, therefore, verse 6, we are always confident, with faith, confident, assured. He has hope. Knowing that, how is he confident? It's not his imagination. He knows something. How does he know it? From the scripture, from what God said, Revelation. Knowing that while we are at home in the body, that's here. I mean, here you are, dwelling, existing in your body. We are absent from the Lord. So that he's describing your situation. The Lord's in heaven, and he's in glory, and here you are down here in your body. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Just a parenthetical statement. Within verse 7 is the entirety of Romans chapter 8. You understand? So here's 5, verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. That's Romans 8. So we're studying tonight. And then he says in verse 8 in 2 Corinthians 5, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body. We want to be in glory. We want to be absent from this mortal body, be present with the Lord, but that's not all we have. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So, see, that whole principle of walking by faith is what Romans 8 is talking about. And he says, walk in hope. Right? So, what's the conclusion here? If we're saved by hope, and hope is something we don't see, the glory that we hope in right here, that's the content of our hope. We're looking for this, but we don't see it yet. Because if you see it, it's no longer hope. If we're to have hope, and we're saved by hope, then what does that mean? In misery, in distress, in evil is where hope of the Lord, is supposed to shine. You don't have hope here, you have hope here. In the misery and distress. That's the solution. That's how what God's offered to help you is hope, right? And this is no minor help. This is a huge help. Elizabeth Prentice, we have a song on our hymnal. She got it right. She was racked with physical pain in her life, as many people are. But she had a condition where it was just daily pain. And she wrote the song, More Love to Thee, O Lord. So we have it on our hymnal, right? We've sung it here before. And it's not simply an instruction to love God, you know, like the law taught it. She was writing from the perspective of, read the verses as you sing the song in your hymnal, that there's suffering and pain in my body, and every day they speak to me. But in the verses, she's saying, when they speak to me, sweet is their refrain. Because what they're telling me is, I need more love for the Lord. Because what tends to happen when your body screams at you is that it says, I'm the thing you should give attention to. And we say, you're right. I mean, my body, I love my body and my flesh, and it needs to be healed. And rather, the scripture says, you need to have love of God more than love of pleasure. You need to walk after the Spirit more than after your flesh. The Bible says the cure for your present evil suffering in your soul and your spirit from it being distraught and destroyed is hope. Yeah. Right? And that works by the love of God. When you love God in the glory that he's promised and what Christ has done and know by the scripture the certainty of that, hope is a relief. And so, you read the verses of the song in our hymnal. She starts talking about the pain and suffering actually speaking to the need for more love toward God. Something has changed in her mind and her understanding, because most people think of pain and suffering like this is terrible. It kind of sounds like Romans 5, verse 2, where Paul says tribulation works patience. We glory in tribulations. Tribulation, like trouble, because it works patience and experience and hope. Because hope is the thing that God's provided through the Spirit that allows us to live and walk in this present evil world by faith without sight of glory and yet live in peace.
Amen.
So Christians who aren't walking in peace, aren't walking in the love of God, they likely aren't walking in hope, are not walking in the knowledge that the Holy Spirit provides and the work that he's trying to perform in you today, which is produce hope. Hope's a powerful force, folks. And the hope you have in Christ Jesus is certain.
Yes.
And so, more love to thee, Lord, is what she said. Yes. Without this hope, without the hope that comes from the love of God, Romans 5, verse 5 says, hope makes not ashamed, because love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. There's a work there he's doing. Without this hope in Christ, we are, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, most miserable. He says, if in this life only, we have hope in Christ, because you can have a different kind of hope. Like I said, you can have hope in healing right now and thinking that Christ is going to heal you today before glory. And if you have a hope in Christ in this life only, Paul says, of all men, we're most miserable.
Yeah.
Why would that be? Because your eyes have been opened to the reality of sin. Because your eyes have been opened to the conflict within you with sin and flesh and spirit. Because you maybe even understand the righteousness of good works and the evil of wicked works. You may realize that we need to serve the Lord and how we need to serve in his will. You may understand, you can rightly divide and know God's will. Without hope, you're miserable.
Yeah.
Because you're living in a present evil world with misery and pain and suffering. Frustrations abound. Without this, life's miserable. And on top of the regular miserable life the whole creation suffers with, you have to what? Serve the Lord? You know, serving the Lord is not an easy thing. Ministry is a burden. If you haven't learned that yet, you haven't done ministry enough. Like, doing ministry takes work.
Yeah.
It's an effort. It takes things like, I don't know, long suffering. What's that mean, long suffering? You suffer long, right? Well, how am I supposed to do that? I got my own suffering, let alone longer suffering. See, this is what God's provided. This is what we need that we didn't even know we needed.
Amen.
But without this, even the Christian can be miserable. They know they're saved by grace. I understand what God says, but without this, you're living a miserable life every day. You need hope, right? We're saved by hope. Saved from what? The consequences of our corrupt mortal flesh right now, screaming at us, saying, just get it over with. In Christ, there's purpose. In Christ, there's hope, a certain hope, and a hope that we can live in. And so, miserable Christians sadly abound. Many people aren't even saved. Many people don't know how they can have hope in the Scripture. That's worse, too. So it has to be education and communication of the truth of the Bible rightly divided. But even beyond that, they don't know how to put up with suffering. Right? This is where Romans 8 is the pinnacle, is the key to Christian living and walk in this dispensation. You need hope, right? Or else you will have no strength from Christ. You know that verse, Philippians 4, verse 13? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, right? The verse is talking about your strength in Christ. It's not an empowerment verse for you. It's not like, oh, I can do it. You can do it. No, it's the power from the God. Yeah. Power from God, the strength in Christ. Well, Christ isn't here, right? He's in glory. Yeah. And he's given you the hope of glory.
Yeah.
That's what he's done in Colossians 1, verse 27. So you can do means that no matter what is happening, Paul says in that context, you can do good, you can live in the evil, you can live in the good, you can live rich, you can live poor, you can live happy, you can live sad, you can live suffering, no suffering. You can do all things in Christ, which strengtheneth you. How does he strengthen you? With this, folks. That's the strength and the power of God, as we'll see in Romans 8.
Amen.
That the Holy Spirit is trying to work in you. Look at Romans 8, verse 25. What a man seeth, why did he yet hope for it? So we don't see the hope. That's the point. If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, you read this the first time, you're like, this seems like pretty obvious. Hope, something you don't see, and we don't see it, so we got to wait for it. But notice what he's saying here. He's trying to describe how to think about your life today, to try to set the expectations right, but also to set what God is doing correct, so that you know what the Holy Spirit's doing, what God's doing. It says, if we hope for that we see not, which we do, of course, we hope for that which we don't see. We walk by faith, not by sight. Okay, things not seen. What? Make a list of things that you don't see that you have of God. Things, some things you have, other things you're hoping for. Spiritual things, for example. Some things you have a redemption of your soul, you have forgiveness of sins, you have reconciliation with God. Then there's things like all spiritual blessings, where? In heavenly places. Okay, well, that's something I have, but it's up there. I'm waiting for it, right? You also have the promise of glorification and immortality.
Yeah.
I'm waiting for that in my body. I mean, I got eternal life. I have that, but I'm waiting for my body to get redeemed, you know, cash that check. So there's things not seen, things that are just spiritual that you don't see, that God has abundantly given you. And then there's things you don't see that are future, and that's why you don't see them.
Yeah.
Okay. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, Paul says the things that are not seen are eternal.
Yeah.
Your mind needs to be changed to appreciate not the things of the physical and the flesh, but the things of the spiritual and the eternal. Again, this is a Pauline instruction. Because before, yes, there was spiritual content in the Bible, faith and things like that, and mercy, and these things were taught in Scripture, but they were always often tied to physical realities. In the Old Testament, in the Psalms, and David, when he's talking about God helping him, he's like, God, you're my shield, my buckler, and you know I get mercy from you. And by that, he meant God saves him from his enemies, like on the earth, right? And so when he was in prison suffering, or he was bound suffering, or facing opposition from his enemies, he would cry out to God for mercy. You and I can be in that same situation as David was, with oppositions and enemies and suffering, and realize that we have forgiveness already.
Amen.
That's a different understanding. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, while we look not the things which are seen, we're not looking at things that are seen, but things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. This is an eternal, divine truth, folks. The things that are not seen are the things that are eternal. The things that are seen are temporal.
Yeah.
The things that you see, as glorious as they may be in their temporality and in God's creation, are temporal. They will be changed. They'll be removed. It will not be the same. Mm-hmm. But the things that are not seen are eternal. Those things have higher value.
Amen.
That's what he's trying to teach in that verse. Start with just your soul and spirit, which is much more important than your flesh. So one notwithstanding the other. Okay, things like love and forgiveness, things like grace, these principles that we learned in this dispensation, these things that are not seen are eternal. We'll see later the fruit of the Spirit. Look at the fruit of the Spirit. Which one of those, which one of the descriptions of the fruit of the Spirit is physical? None of them. Right? By the way, God himself is spirit.
Amen.
Didn't I tell you something? We don't worship the physical. God made the physical for another reason. But we worship God in spirit and truth. And so 2 Corinthians 4:18 is a truth we need to realize. We hope for that we see not. Then we with patience wait for it. We with patience. We already saw a few times already in Romans 8 that we're waiting. We're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. We're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. We're waiting for the glory that shall be revealed in us. But here he says, we with patience wait. You see the difference there. Don't miss those two words. Because now he's describing, yes, we're waiting. It's over here. Okay, got that. He's not going to heal my physical groanings right now. But then he says, then we with patience wait for it. That's how you're waiting.
Amen.
Right? Which means we need to learn how to be patient. And now you're going, oh, you sound like mom. Spiritual, eternal, invisible things. These are the things that matter more than the physical. Okay? These are the things that the world recognized and had these spiritual, invisible things. The world would be much better than what it currently is, even in its mortality, which is how your life can improve when you're strengthened in your inner man by the things that God gives you by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This is the Christian walk, that we with patience wait. That is the Christian walk. The Christian walk is not do as much you can, do as much you can so you can prove to God as a presentation in eternity. Look what all I did for you. Please give me something. God's given you by grace everything. Except for the redemption of your body, which you have claimed to. We're just waiting for it, right? So what are we going to do? You have to wait with patience. It's so easy to hear that and so hard to do that, right? That's as simple as it is. Like, I want to do God's will, the Christian cries out. Okay, then just patiently wait for the glorification of your body. What? I want to do something now. Well, be thankful in everything. Did that this morning already. You know, people are impatient. Like, everybody's impatient. With patience, wait. You know, it's hard to be patient when you're facing suffering and pain. So another lesson to learn in patience, right? God wants us to, with patience, wait for the redemption of our bodies, for the time when it's all over, for the time when this dispensation's over and his ministry now as ambassadors is done. Wait with patience for glory. It's how we think about the suffering of pain in our body. It will be over. One day it will be, and we already got that secured. Already got that account filled up. We're going to learn how to live with patience. How do we live by faith? How do we live in hope? Right? Galatians 5, verse 5, look what Paul says here. He makes a connection between this idea of hope, which he's been teaching in Romans 8, and the Holy Spirit, which is what I want to do tonight, because these are two concepts that a lot of people just don't grasp. They know the word hope. They know the idea of it being something good happening later. They know that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead and that God's given him to us. But what's the consequence of having these two things? We don't know. Do you have hope as a Christian? Oh, yeah, sure, I got hope. Oh, I'm suffering in pain. You have the Holy Spirit? Sure, I do. What's he doing? I don't know. You know, we don't know what he's doing. You have to understand these things. This is part of the edification of the believer. Galatians 5, verse 5, Paul says, we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. You're justified by faith in Christ Jesus. You have imputed righteousness by Christ Jesus. We learn that in Romans 4 and Romans 5. But what's the hope of you being imputed? If you're imputed righteousness, if you have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, then shouldn't you be glorified with Christ Jesus? Yeah. But that doesn't happen yet.
Amen.
So we're waiting for the hope of the righteous by faith. But how are we waiting in this verse? Through the Spirit. See that verse? That's how we're waiting, through the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to be able to wait for that. Romans 5 says, or Romans 8 said, with patience wait. Galatians 5 says, through the Spirit wait. Where do you think you're going to learn patience? Through the Spirit. Okay? If you have hope and are learning patience, that is you learning it from the Holy Spirit, folks. You want to know how the Holy Spirit works in your life? It's through the information and instruction of God's word to produce in you patience and long-suffering, even with joy. Oh, this is the fruit of the Spirit. Right. so that you can live in hope, waiting for glory. That's how the Holy Spirit works. That's why you need him. That's why when you see Christians who are living in misery and hopelessness, they're not walking after the Spirit. They're not listening to the Spirit. They're not living after the Spirit because they're walking in hopelessness. If they're walking in the Spirit, they'd be able to walk in suffering with hope. Yes, pain and suffering, but hope. Yeah. That's a different mindset. To be on your deathbed, racked with pain, saying, glory's almost here. Like, that's hope. That's a knowledge of faith that the Holy Spirit teaches us through his word. And that's how the two are connected. Hopelessness is a failure to live by hope and a failure to live after the Spirit. Look at 2 Corinthians 6. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 6, where he's talking about what a minister looks like, a good minister. Okay, he's talking to the Corinthians because he's trying to encourage them about what a good ministry looks like. And it's interesting, in 2 Corinthians, he talks about what good ministry looks like, which is faithfulness and all the rest, in the context of suffering. This is the same book where he writes about his perils. He got whipped this many times, got beaten that many times, debts off, remember all that? Okay, the suffering in his own body in chapter 12. He had a thorn in his flesh. He prayed, Lord, remove it. Remember that? The same book. He's talking about sufferings all over. In the same book, he's talking about what it means to be a good minister. Because to serve the Lord, to walk as a Christian, what it requires is you to walk in the Spirit, which should produce in you a spiritual strength that allows you to live despite the circumstances. In 2 Corinthians 6, in verse 4, he says, in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Do you see that? So this is a qualification, a proving. This is the test of how you know a minister approved. What's he say? And there's a whole list here. In much patience, number one on the list. If you don't have patience, and you got to figure out where to get that, because you can't just say, okay, I'll be more patient. You know, you got to need some help with that, really. But if you don't have patience, though, then something's not working in you. If something's not working in you, then how can you get it to work in other people? You see the issue here? In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments. What's the proof of a good minister? When they face suffering. How do they respond? Anyone can minister without suffering. You give someone all the gold and the silver and the riches and the privilege and everything else. It's like anyone can do that. You know, they're just like a celebrity. Wait until they face suffering. What happens when they face persecution, opposition? What happens when they face struggles? What do? Do they respond in grace and patience and knowledge and faith and hope? Or do they give it up? God must not be with me. Right? I've heard Christians do that, right? You know, well, I'm having a real hard time with this. God must not be in this, so, you know, I'm done. Not a good ministerial trait. No. So, well, how do I know if God wants me to do it if I'm not looking at the circumstances? Read the scripture. God tells you his will. He tells you what you should do, and you do that, even if the whole world's against you, right? And how you do that amidst suffering testifies to what's working in you, the Spirit or your flesh. Amen. And so this, we see that. You can go down and read the rest of that. But the in those circumstances is followed by a list of how you operate in those circumstances, which verse 6, 7, 8 says, by pureness, by knowledge, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love and fame, by the word of truth. So how do you produce the strength in your inner man to live in the circumstances like that and with patience? Well, you're going to need some knowledge. You're going to need Holy Ghost. You're going to need long-suffering. You're going to need the word of truth. You're going to need those things. If you don't have the word of truth, if you don't have the power of God there, then you're definitely not going to be equipped to operate therein. There's a lot to this hope situation than just, yeah, I'm looking forward to retirement in heaven. It's supposed to help you to live and serve now. It's trying to teach you how the Holy Spirit works to produce that hope. So do you see how hopelessness or the failure to see the glory that shall be revealed in you in your suffering is a failure to walk after the Spirit? Which we've all been there, folks. Okay, this is not a condemnation of anybody. Right? The idea here is that we have to diagnose and understand why that is. We're trying to discern flesh and spirit. And if we know that the issue, then we know how to resolve it in the scripture. We can move forward. Patience in the middle of suffering is the virtue of the spiritually minded man. That's why earlier in the chapter, Romans 8 says that if you are spiritually minded, there's life and peace. Remember that? If you're carnally minded, there's death. Yeah, that's everybody. Everybody who doesn't know the things of the Spirit, doesn't know the Holy Spirit, doesn't have the Holy Spirit, you before this Holy Spirit and you walking not after the Spirit are carnally minded. It's going to lead to misery, suffering, death, and everything else. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, We got to recognize that God gives us power today. It's simply not the power that people want to change their flesh, to remove their pain, the pain in their flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. He's given us something else. We are troubled on every side, he says. Look at verse 7. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power, that the power may be of God, not of us.
Amen.
Okay. You say, well, it'd be God's power if he healed us, wouldn't it? I mean, he healed us. We could say, hey, praise God. He's so powerful. He can heal sick people. Well, he'll do that. He'll do that in the kingdom. All sickness will be gone. But what that doesn't testify to is whether that was of him or of you. Right? And when you are still sick, and yet you testify of his power, then we know it's not you in your flesh.
Amen.
Like, where are you getting this? That's a stronger power. And it's the powers of God, because in verse 8 it says, we are troubled on every side. There's the tribulation. There's the pain, the suffering that Romans 8 talks about. Yet not distressed. We are perplexed. That's the circumstance. But not in despair. You see, hope saves you from despair. Hope saves you from distress. You take off the DI there, and you get a very common modern word people use. Stress. Where stress come from? Well, a lot of the situations cause stress, you know, just physically. But stress overwhelming you when you're troubled on every side, you have to recognize something, that the stresses that are confronting you, that you have, that we all face stress, right, are because you are, in one way or the other, trusting the things in your life to line up in a row, when don't you know that it's all vanity? Yeah. Don't you know that what really matters is something over here? Right. When you don't have that hope and that understanding, then all that matters is your life lining up in a row. So it's very stressful. Mm-hmm. Right. But when you know better, you can at least handle that, can't you?
Amen.
You can at least say, yeah, life is stressful and I'm feeling stress, but I'm not lost to distress because, hey, we can lose everything. The house, the bank account, our health. We could be like Job and no more than Job because we have a certain hope.
Yeah.
Our hope's not lost. And so in Romans chapter 8, then, when Paul's talking about the power of God in 2 Corinthians 4, it's found in the middle of trouble. We're in chapter 4, verse, where are we at here? Down in verse 9. Persecuted but not forsaken. You're not forsaken of God, are you?
No.
You're at peace with God. So you know, no matter what happens to you in your flesh, in this present evil world, you are not forsaken of God. You know how many Christians fall into that error and that lie and thinking that God has forsaken them?
Yeah.
I mean, look how much pain I'm facing, how much suffering I have. Well, you should know something. How do you know it? From the scripture, from what the Holy Spirit said, that you're not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body, in your body. It's the same subject of Romans 8. The dying of the Lord Jesus. You should consider your own body dying as the Lord Jesus Christ's body dying, because you are the body of Christ. What happened when he died? He came back to life, right? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body.
Amen.
He was dying for a purpose. He was telling people, I'm going to go up and be delivered, I'm going to die. 3 days later, I'll come back to life. No one understood it. That's what he was saying. He knew what was going to happen, right? And you do too.
Yeah.
And you have the same surety he did. He was the Son of God. He was going to be resurrected. You're a son of God in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
You're going to be resurrected. You see the similarity there? The life also of Jesus might be made manifest, might be clear in your body. Your body's not going to change its suffering condition on its own. The idea there is that promise. Jesus says, this day you'll be with me in paradise. When he's dying, right? That's the life that Jesus knew that he had within himself, that you can know that you have within yourself in Christ. We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. Look at verse 14. It says, knowing that he was raised up, the Lord Jesus shall also raise us up, to raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. So, see Paul's affection and hope there, which changes what he thinks of the circumstances. Which is why when someone gets sick, when someone's facing ailments, it's much better to know that they know the hope they have in Christ Jesus. Because you could desire for them to be better and for them to be healed, and there's ways to heal certain ailments, and there's other things that can't heal it. Sometimes you're just sick and there's nothing we can do. But if you know the hope that they have in Christ Jesus, then you can say, at least we know, you know, where we're going, what's going to happen.
Amen.
We know glory. We have hope. Down in verse 16 says, which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, There's your body there again, reiterates the truth. It's so clearly presented in Paul's epistles. It's only when you mix Paul with Peter or the Old Testament that you think that God has promised you a physical healing. But in Paul's epistles, nowhere has he promised that. Instead, he says, our outward man perishes. Well, Paul, don't be so pessimistic. Just claim a healing. No, his outward man perishes. He says, yet the inward man's renewed day by day. See, the inward man's where the strength is at. The inward man is where salvation is at, and it's where you can live in immortal life now. You can't live immortal life in your flesh, in your body. You can live it in your soul and your spirit, however, in your understanding, in the mind of Christ. But you see the renewed day by the inward man? That means that it must be renewed day by day. That's not a given, folks. You don't wake up every day, even though God saved you by his grace, and you get a recharge in your soul and spirit. You don't wake up and go, oop, all right, 100% full in my spirit, and then the day knocks you down, and then you go to sleep again. You wake up, oh, I'm 100% again. That's an effort right there. Like, it has to be renewed, and it can be. That's the hope here. It can be. Unlike your mortal flesh, which you can try to heal it, and it's just going to die, your soul, your inner man can be renewed in strength. And apparently, there's not even a limitation, it seems like, on the strength your inward man can have. Because you can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth you. Amen. Right? And so this hope that you need to have each day is something that comes from the renewing of your inward man. Yes. So what should be your orientation as a Christian? What do I do each day then as a Christian? Renew your inward man. Yes. That's the orientation. Right? Make sure your body can still walk, think, and open its eyes too as much as you can, you know, but your inward man needs renewed day by day. And thus, Ephesians 3:16, Paul prays that the Ephesians, that their inner man would be strengthened by God, the Spirit of God, by Jesus, in Jesus Christ. Hope. Look at Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, 4 talks about the importance of the scriptures that were written aforetime. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is given by inspiration from God is profitable. Profitable for what? Romans 15, verse 4 says, they were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Hope is the outcome that he's trying to produce here. Hope. Because back up in verse 1, he says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Well, how is one strong? You're not simply talking about physical strength there, though that may be a thing. It's spiritual strength, right? What about those that are weak? They're weak with infirmities, and because the infirmities is all they can see. They're weak in their inner man because they're lacking hope. Yeah. Right? They're lacking the strength of the Spirit in them, even though God's providing and offering it. And thus, those that are strong in hope, strong in the Spirit, strong in spiritual understanding, can, Romans 15:1, bear the infirmities of the weak and help to edify and strengthen them. Yeah. That's what the word comfort means. We get comfort from the Scriptures, Romans 15, verse 4. We, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So we learn from the Scriptures. What patience looks like, what comfort looks like. That's what we learn. We learn how for years and years Israel wandered the wilderness and Israel's waiting the promise from Abraham and things like that. We learn patience and long-suffering in the Bible where God looks at Israel and their disobedience and he waits and waits and waits and waits until he judges them. We learn God's long-suffering. We learn patience. We learn comfort in that God's always faithful. Men aren't, but God is. We learn comfort from the Scripture. So when God tells you that I have promised you something and given you the Holy Spirit, even though I don't see the Holy Spirit, I can believe what God says is true, right? So we learn patience and comfort from the Scriptures. We need the Scriptures to learn these things to get hope. So I don't have hope. I want to have hope. I want to be strong in hope. Open the Bible, folks. We need to learn about it. We need to see what's going on here, spiritually speaking. Hope requires a couple things. It requires faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So if you're looking for hope, you need the substance. And faith comes by hearing the word of God. So hope is not invented by you. It's not something you just regurgitate out of your flesh. It requires the word of God being put in you. Yes. And then, of course, you got to rightly divide that. And if you get the wrong word of God in the wrong dispensation put in you, you have a false hope. Right? So you got to have what God's doing today, what he's promised you today, to have that faith in the word of God. So it requires faith. It also requires confidence. You can have the understanding and the faith without the confidence in it, without being fully persuaded in the thing, without having the conviction. And a lot of that confidence comes from experience in using that thing that you know, that it's hard to have hope. That's why he says we glory in tribulations. Tribulation gives you the opportunity to be patient, have experience, and then produce hope, because hope only comes from the experience of practically applying the faith that you know.
Yeah.
I can tell you that you have peace and patience and suffering, but until you actually go through suffering and are able to take what you know and apply it to it, you won't have the experience, then you won't have the actual hope that it works. You won't have the confidence that it works. This is where, you know, there's actual witness to the working of God in Christians' lives. Well, how can that be? I thought it was just learning things. No, you learn things, then you use them, and now you got experience where you go, that works. Okay? Prayer works. The Spirit works. God works. Now, Christians ask how. Well, the Bible tells us how. But once you learn how and then actually use it the way it was intended to use, you see it work. Will you see it work in your mortal body? No. Will you see it work with you walking on water? No. Will it multiply your dinner tonight to feed the whole crowd? No. But it will work to strengthen your inner man, to provide hope, patience, peace, joy, love, and life of God in you in this present evil world. Amen. You'll be able to respond differently to your circumstances. And that works when you take the Word of God and apply it the way it's intended to be. And so that's a hopeful thing in itself, isn't it? To have that experienced assurance. That's what confidence means. Confidence means to have an experienced assurance. How you know you're confident in something. You have an assurance through experience that it will happen, right? Well, without that experience, it's hard to have that confidence. It's just theory. Patience and suffering, look at Romans 15, 13. It comes by the power of the Holy Ghost. We need the scriptures. We need the confidence and experience to apply it to the circumstances. And that's the power of the Holy Ghost that's going to work in you. Romans 15, verse 13. Look what Paul says. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. We can claim the Holy Ghost working in your life in the way the Bible says the Holy Ghost works in our life. When we're facing suffering and we have hope because of what the Scripture says and we have peace and patience because of what the Scripture says, we can say, that's the power of the Holy Ghost, folks. The power of the Holy Ghost is this word working effectually in me. The power of God was the gospel of Christ, that Christ rose from the dead and defeated death and offers that salvation to you. The power of the Holy Spirit is it working in you. That's what the Holy Spirit's task is, you see. God purposed it. Christ performed it. The Spirit helps you partake of it. That's what the Spirit's task is. So when you see Christ working in you through the words of the Scripture, that's the Holy Ghost power working in you. So you can praise God for that. Praise what Christ did for it. That's why 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, you see Paul using that language here too. Now you know what hope is, and you know that the Holy Spirit's his working is necessary for it to occur in you. Paul looks at the Thessalonian church, which is one of the most faithful churches that he writes to, and he praises them for the word that they received. The Bereans in Acts, Luke calls the Bereans more noble than Thessalonians because they searched the Scriptures daily. But those Bereans were unbelievers when they searched the Scriptures daily.
Yeah.
Okay, and then soon thereafter, they chased Paul out of town. They were noble because when Paul went to Thessalonica and started preaching, there was a faction of Thessalonians that were so resistant to what Paul said that they violently attacked him and chased him out of town. The Bereans at least received him and said, we'll hear what you got to say, and we'll search the Scriptures. It's one of a noble response. But Thessalonians, the believers in Thessalonica, maybe because of the opposition and the suffering that they were facing there, actually, in the Bible, became more faithful. Yes. They applied the word that Paul received. We have no evidence that there was even a church in Berea, apart from, I think, one or two people that were said to be from Berea that follows Paul. Yeah. But Thessalonica, there was one, though they were persecuted by the other half of the town that, or more than that, that resisted it. But chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, Paul says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. Now, faith doesn't require you to work to be saved, right? Nope. That means they believed the gospel, and they were doing ministry work, right? It was working out of them. And their labor of love, they're getting ministry work. The love of God committed towards you while you're a sinner, it doesn't require your work. He did the work to love you. But when you know the love of God and receive his grace, then you start trying to give that to other people. It takes some labor. And then he says, in patience of hope. You have a hope of glory and resurrection. Every saved person does. But when you start facing suffering and persecution, especially in the context here, being persecuted for your ministry work. Like, that challenges you as a minister, right? Like, how approved are you as a minister, right? In sufferings and afflictions, or are you running away from that? Thessalonians didn't run away. Because of that, they had patience, endured suffering in hope. They had such hope from God and working in them that they had this patience. Down in verse 5, Paul says, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." Can you read that in a different light now without going Pentecostal on me? Can you read that now, understand what we studied tonight, and don't read it like, oh, apparently they were speaking in tongues and, you know, healing everyone left and right? No, that's what they received the gospel and they believed it. But they didn't just believe it. It started working in them. Such that it produced the hope, the assurance. The Holy Ghost was working in them by the word of God. They received by faith. Because what's Paul say to Thessalonians chapter 2? He says, the word of God works effectually in you that believe. It's not just belief unto salvation, but belief that the Holy Spirit can work in you to produce patience and hope.
Amen.
Through the scripture. And when you believe that, then you know what? You can face any suffering. Because even when you suffer unto death, then, you know, glory. You'll be with Christ after from the body. So this is what he's telling to that church there. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26. I hope you're seeing the importance of hope here and the importance of the Holy Spirit's role in producing it. Romans 8, verse 26. This is why Paul brings up the Holy Spirit here. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. Now, he hasn't mentioned the Spirit in a few verses. It's all hope, 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 hope. It's hope in what you don't see, and we need, with patience, wait for it. Well, where do you get the patience from? Well, yeah, the Holy Spirit. Then he says, likewise, the Spirit also. What do you mean the Spirit also? Well, he's been doing lots of things in the chapter. On the back of your outline, I have a list of 10 things that the Holy Spirit was doing in Romans chapter 5 and 8, mostly in Romans 8. In Romans 5, verse 5, it says that hope makes not ashamed. Okay, it doesn't make you ashamed. It doesn't fall flat because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts.
Amen.
By the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost makes hope not ashamed in you. Do you understand? Because he works it in you to produce it. And how does he do that? How does hope get produced? By him shedding abroad the love of God in your hearts?
Yes.
Well, how does he do that? Does it just like you sit back like a cup of coffee or something and just overwhelms you the love of God? What comes after Romans 5, verse 5? Maybe just a few verses later. How's the love of God shed abroad in your hearts? God commends his love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how it's shed abroad in your hearts. Romans 5 mentions how the Holy Ghost sheds God's love abroad in your hearts, and he goes on to describe what Christ did for you.
Yeah.
The Holy Ghost said that, folks. The Holy Ghost is not a feeling. The Holy Ghost is speaking words in the Bible to you. In Romans 8, the hope that we have due to God's abundant love is expounded. In Romans 8, verse 2, we read that the Spirit gives life, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus frees us from the law of sin and death. The Holy Spirit frees you from the law. What confidence do you have that God's not going to bring that law down and judge you with it? I mean, it's a righteous law. What confidence do you have in that? You say, well, the Bible says. What's the Bible? It's just a book written by men, yes? Oh, it's inspired by God? As holy men wrote, moved by the Holy Ghost? Oh, you mean this Holy Ghost book? That told you differently? Yeah. The Holy Ghost book told me differently.
Amen.
I'm confident that God will not judge me by the law because he saved me by grace because this Holy Ghost book. Right? That's what we know. He frees me from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, verse 8, doesn't he make you accepted of God in Christ?
Amen.
When it says that if you're in the flesh, you're enmity with God. But you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God dwell in you, what's that mean? If you're not enmity with God, what are you? You're accepted of God.
Yes.
Thank the Holy Spirit for that. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for making me accepted with God. I have confidence in what this Holy Ghost book says, that I'm accepted with God. Ephesians 1, 6 is the same thing. You're accepted in the beloved.
Yeah.
Romans 8, verses 4 through 8 talks about your mind being changed. The carnal mind, flesh mind. The spirit mind. Spirit mind, flesh mind. Well, what kind of mind do you have? Which is the question we asked back then. The Holy Spirit changes your mind, folks. Without the Holy Spirit's words here informing your mind to change it, it would not be changed at all. You'd still be thinking like you are in your flesh.
That's right.
Even as a Christian. What's the Holy Spirit do? Changes your mind.
Yes.
Thank you, Holy Spirit, for changing my mind. Has your mind been changed since you've been saved about how God operates in the world, about what he's doing for you, what his will is? Thank the Holy Ghost for that.
Amen.
Thanks the Holy Spirit. Thanks God. Yeah. So that's the Holy Ghost working. Okay. Without the Holy Ghost giving us this information, you can be saved by God's grace, and that's it. Right? Romans 8, verse 9, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. He doesn't just teach you, he also dwells in you. Wow, that's nice. Because it's one thing if he just teaches us, but how do I know that I'm actually going to be getting into glory? Well, what if he makes you his temple and he like dwells in you? Like, you're getting glory, folks. Because he also makes you a son of God. He quickens your mortal bodies, Romans 8, verse 11. If the same spirit that dwelled in Christ that quickened his mortal flesh that raised him from the dead, it'll quicken your mortal flesh, Romans 8, verse 11 says. Give me that certain hope. Romans 8, 13 and 14 says, if you're led of the Spirit, you're a son of God, right? He leads you. It says, if you by the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. The Spirit leads you into how to live. That's what Romans 8, 13 and 14 says. Well, how do I live, Holy Spirit? He's telling us in Romans 8 how to do that. The Holy Spirit does work through these words, working effectually in you to change how your inner man responds to the circumstances of the outward man that perishes. Romans 8, 14 and 15, the Holy Spirit adopts you. It's the Spirit of adoption, which is what makes you a son of God. That's what that adoption is. He's identifying you. He changes your identity. Pull out your driver's license that tells your identity to the cop that pulls you over or something, right? Well, how do you know you're a Christian? The Holy Spirit dwells in me. He's made me a son of God. He's your seal. Romans 8, 16 says the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit. He bears witness to what? Your identity as a son of God and your inheritance.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, 26, the last time the Holy Spirit shows up here in Romans 8, he says he helps your infirmities. Likewise, the Spirit also helps your infirmities. What infirmities are we talking about? The infirmities in your mortal flesh.
Yes.
Right? That's the subject here, your redemption of your body, how to deal with your mortal flesh condition. And he says he'll help your infirmities. But we know by this point, he's not helping your infirmities by removing the infirmity of your flesh. He's helping your infirmities with an intercession, with a provision of hope that changes your inward man.
Amen.
You can't jump to Romans 8, 26 without learning the lessons of the verses that we studied tonight, right?
Amen.
The conclusions we came to, realizing that hope, the Spirit in you and pain in you means that the Spirit's not changing and removing the pain from you. And so the Spirit does operate. We are taught by the Holy Ghost book, by Scripture, that the Spirit helps with our flesh because it teaches us to have the mind of the Spirit, yeah. Mind of Christ. It helps us with our fear because we no longer have the spirit of fear. We no longer have the bondage of fear. We have the spirit of adoption. We're under the law. It helps with our flawed understanding because it teaches us things in the Scripture about who we are in Christ, how to live. The Holy Spirit teaches us about what God gives us. 1 Corinthians 2 says, the Holy Spirit teaches you so you may know the things freely given to you of God. The Holy Spirit bears fruit in you according to the effectual working of God's Word. How do you bear the fruit of the Spirit, you say? God's Word is to work effectually in you. As Christ died for you and his love is committed towards you, that's why you should, what, forgive other people, yes? Well, that's an act of love, right? Because of that, you should rejoice in the Lord. Oh, that's a rejoicing. That's a joy. Yeah. You can have peace with God. Oh, there's peace, even amidst suffering. Yeah. The fruit of the Spirit, that fruit is born in you when the Word of God works effectually in you.
Amen.
That's how that works. So Paul says, likewise, as the Spirit bears witness through faith in hope in what we don't see. We don't see the Spirit. We don't think we see him working. All we're doing is looking at this book, which we do see, by the way. We read the words in this book. We think it's just a dead book. Nope. They're the words of God. And the Holy Spirit works through these words as they're believed by you. That's how it is. So Romans 8, it's not about you doing more work, folks. It's trusting the Spirit's work, knowing how he works. And that Spirit helping is the Spirit's ministry to help us in our infirmities in this present time. One way we'll see next week, we'll talk about his prayer. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. He says, make all your requests be made known unto God. Be careful for nothing. Don't let the circumstances burden you. One way to respond to it is in prayer. And the response, Philippians 4, verse 7, is that the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
So you get in response peace. This allows you to be patient, doesn't it? Because you start having hope. It reminds you of the hope you have in Christ Jesus. We'll cover next week about the subject of prayer. Paul says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. These groanings are your groanings, by the way.
Yeah.
They can't be uttered. They're not words. And it says that we know not. That's ignorance, right? We know not what to pray for as we ought. We see our flesh and our infirmities, and we say, God, remove them. And what we learn in these verses, he says, if hope is seen, it's not hope. Right? My grace is sufficient, and the power I'm going to give you strengthens your inner man. We don't know. We're ignorant, as we ought to know. There are things we ought to know. Yeah. This is where Christians live. They live in a place of they should know, but they don't. Why should they know, but they don't know? Because there it is right there, and they haven't learned it yet.
That's it.
So we need to walk in growth in it. So we'll learn this next week to talk about prayer and the Spirit's help. Any questions or comments about that?